I'm sorry, Titus chapter 2 this morning, and I'd like you, if you would, to look with me at the first several verses of Titus chapter 2. We would like for you to have a Bible in your hand this morning, and I know we have some guests here. If you have a Bible, that's wonderful. If you need one, we can put one in your hands this morning. If you'll just slip your hand up quietly, we have a guy that put one right in your hand there, and you're welcome to use that. And you'll find Titus all the way towards the end of the Bible, and I encourage you to do your best to look at the Word of God this morning. If you have your place there and you're able, would you join me standing as we read a few verses here as we honor the Word of the Lord this morning? And the Bible says in Titus chapter 2, starting in verse number 1, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine," or the right word is characterize. That's the right understanding of the word become. So we're going to speak things which characterize good doctrine, things that are true from the Word of God. And then it says in verse 2 that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. And then verse 3, the Bible says the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Heavenly Father, would you use, I pray, your word to help us today to understand your purpose. And Lord, I pray that you might use it to encourage and to strengthen the ministry of womanhood, the ministry of being a mother. Lord, I pray that you might help us in our church to see this aspect mature and grow, even into the next generation, I pray. And so, Lord, use your word to teach and to challenge us in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I was inspired this morning because of Mother's Day to do a little bit of research, and I found some things that might be a help. And we've often heard you might be this if this is true, right? So today you might be a mother if these things are true. Let me read them to you this morning, and they might help a little bit to understand. You might be a mother if you offer to cut up other people's food. And you might just be a mother if you hide in the bathroom to be alone. Mothers might know what we're talking about. Number three, you might just be a mother if you hope ketchup is a vegetable because it's the only one your kids will eat, right? You might be a mother if you read that the average five-year-old asks 492 questions in a day and you feel proud because your child is above average. You might be a mother if you count the sprinkles in each child's cupcake to make sure that they're equal. Or you might be a mother if you hear your own mother's voice coming out of your mouth, right? You might be a mother if you hire a sitter because you can't remember the last time you went out alone with your husband, but then you spent the whole time talking about your children at home or calling them to make sure they're okay. You might be a mother if you stop criticizing the way your mother raised you. And you might just be a mother if you say at least once a day, "I'm not cut out for this job, but I wouldn't trade it for the world." And I'm thankful this morning that motherhood is not something that we see in our society as something you have to be qualified for, but something that you can take and become qualified for as you grow into it. And I just want to say this morning what a privilege it is to honor and to recognize mothers. And especially this morning as we look into the Word of God for these few moments, I want to encourage not just the role of motherhood, but really the role of womanhood that God has designed. You see, God, we believe, at our church here, has created all of us in a role and a particular way. I'm thankful this morning, male and female, God created all of us. And I'm thankful that we are all in that role this morning, and we can know what that role is. And part of that is understanding the part you play, not only for an environment like a church, but really you play in the next generation of ladies that are being raised. I'm thankful this morning for the testimony of godly women who are investing into the next generation. And I want to encourage you this morning that our church is a vital place for womanhood to be right according to the Word of God. You see, God has given us a plan for even this thing called motherhood or womanhood, and I want to encourage our women, if I can, in that. It's very rare that I preach only to a specific portion of the members here or the people that are attending, and I don't want you to think, men, that I'm excluding you this morning. I guarantee you there's things you're going to learn. But I want to just encourage, if I can, the ladies today, because the Bible is very clear the importance of the role that they play. And I think there's some things that we're going to learn this morning as we look through it. You see, the book of Titus was written so that the church can be set in order. If you go back to chapter 1, you'll find that Paul, writing to Titus, his desire was that the church would be brought into order. We've gone through a series on this in our church recently, talking about how every person fits into a particular place in the church. And I'm thankful for that this morning. And I don't want this to be missed. It's amazing to me that God would use His Word and He would address the role of women in that church. Isn't that amazing? Now, ladies, I want you to see this morning that there is not only a role for you to play, but there's an important ministry that all of you who are saved this morning are called to accomplish according to God's plan. And I want to encourage you in that, because I believe as a pastor, as a preacher, it's my job to exhort and to encourage you a little bit. And so, ladies, I want you to leave this morning feeling encouraged and feeling challenged about the role that God has for you in this place, and not just in church, but even in, like I said, the next generation. And so we find here characteristics that were given that I believe were characterizing women that God said is my plan. This is my purpose. And that quality is what we see throughout the scripture and some other ladies. People like Anna. Do you remember Anna in the temple back in the book of Luke? The Bible says she was a godly woman, a woman who understood God's plan and her purpose for her life, and her testimony was something that was very, very clear to those around her. And so Anna was a woman who we look back on and say, this is something that God lifted up and exalted as someone that He could be glorified in. And I'm thankful today that in our church, there are women like this, though not perfect, they understand the role and the place that God has given to them in order for them to have a ministry for Him. And in a growing and in a thriving church, there must be ladies who understand the role of womanhood and understand the purpose of it. It's not something that is to be downplayed. I'll tell you right now, what I'm going to say does not always mesh up with what the world says. Now, I'd say that very clearly because the world, and I'm talking about those that are not following the Bible, are taking their own path and saying, this is the way it should be, and this is what I think should happen, and this is the role that I think women should play. I'll tell you right now, we at Broadview Heights Baptist Church believe the Bible, and we want to stand in what the Bible says. And so God's Word is very clear. And by the way, it is something that we stand in, and we understand that it is successful, it is right. The world's way in this area of womanhood is destructive. It's destructive to the role of womanhood. It demeans, it makes women an object, it makes them something that God did not design them to be. But God's Word exalts the role of the godly woman to the place where it is sacred. It is something of true ministry. It is meaningful and it has purpose in life. And so I want to encourage you in that this morning by looking at the Word of God. Let's look at what it says. By the way, hopefully this morning I'm going to just say what the Bible says, all right? And so that's what we have here. We believe God's Word, the Bible, as His revealed plan to us. Notice, if you would, in verse number 1, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." Now, I just wanted to say this morning that what we're going to talk about is not opinion. It's not just something that I feel or an agenda I'm trying to push at all. But what it is a teaching from the Word of God. It really is God's Word to you and I this morning. I don't have time today to go back all the way and say, you know, give the history of the Bible. But I want you to know this morning that this is God's word for you and I today. This is how we know our purpose in life. And when we're bringing it down to this role of doctrine in our lives, we need to look at everything. Last Sunday morning, I looked at the role of the tongue and sins of the tongue that we sometimes have. And that's doctrine according to the word of God. Did you know that? This morning, we're going to look at the doctrine of really what the Bible teaches about women. And let's look, if we can, at a couple of those things. I want you to see, first of all, as we look at the doctrine of the role of the woman in the world that we live, in the church that we are part of, I want you to see, first of all, the legacy of the woman that's older here. First of all, the Bible says the aged women likewise, that they may be in behavior as becometh holiness. Now, I want to stop there for a minute, and I want to notice that the Bible says the aged women. Now, I got to define that. Because sometimes we would think to ourselves, well, like me, in verse number 2, the aged men, you know, that's kind of, subjective. I wouldn't put myself in that qualification yet. I would look at myself as a young man, right? Well, typically, the culture at this time, especially the Greek culture at this time, they would qualify anybody of the age of 50 and older to be what they call aged. Now, that was a respectful term, and it was something that it was something to be attained to. When you were in the Greek culture at this time, the Jewish culture, you got to a place where you were aged, man, that was something to be revered, all right? Now, our culture today, unfortunately, doesn't do that, and I'm sorry about that. I believe we need to. We need to honor those that are older. But the point is that there is a role difference between the ones that have gone down the path a little longer and been down the road of life a little farther and those that are starting out. How many understand that that's wise? You know, I'm thankful for those who have gone down the path a little bit farther than I have, and they can turn back and help me out a little bit. Aren't you thankful for that? And I think that that's wise. By the way, us that are younger, I'm including myself there, you would be wise to look ahead at those that have gone on before and gain some wisdom. And I don't mean just by the worldly smarts. I'm talking about the things of the Word of God. Find somebody who's successful, not by the world's standards, but by God's standards, and learn from them. Understand what they've learned and glean from their wisdom and get something from them. That's wisdom. And I'm just saying today that the aged women, those maybe that have gone down the road a little farther, have a job to do. And notice the legacy of that older woman. And by the way, I'm thankful for the older women of our church today. I think you have a very vital role in our church. And it's not just me that's saying that. The Bible says there is a vital path, a vital role that you play. And let me encourage you, older women, that you would understand this role very clearly. Number one, I think, first of all, the older woman is known as an honest woman. Notice, if you would, in verse number 3 there, the behavior that is characterizing holiness, first of all, is a behavior that is not false accusers. Now, we said last week that we dealt with the sins of the tongue, but as it relates to the role of a woman today, I want to encourage you, ladies, especially the older ones, that the testimony of your life would not be the slandering and the gossip that might characterize that, but instead be the role of an honest woman, someone who doesn't slander, someone who is not a false accuser. You see, that's a role that you can play, and you can help the younger generation out when you understand that the tongue that God has given to me is a tool that can be used for His glory, or it can be a weapon that takes people down. The Bible says that death and life are in the power of the tongue. I just said that last week. Let me encourage you, ladies, especially the older ones, to live in such a way that we are not prone to slander. Matter of fact, that word slander and accuser here that we're talking about is used 35 times in the Bible as it relates to Satan and the devil. Now, I'll tell you right now, I don't want to be identified with anything that Satan is, and he is the great accuser. He is the slanderer. He is the one who destroys with words. Ladies, the Bible is saying this is what we ought to avoid as an older lady. And someone who has a legacy that is older ought not to be a false accuser. When we slander and we gossip, we're using the same technique and we're aiding in the purpose of the evil one, Satan himself. Let me encourage you that that not be the qualification that we find in you this morning. I'm thankful for ladies who can stand and say, I'm not going to say this. I'm not going to propagate this gossip. I'm not going to let this go on. I'm not going to try to re-preach my message from last week, but I want you to know today that that's a very important role that you have. She refuses to be a vessel by which this gossip filth can flow and the slander. It reminds me of a poem that I heard. It says this: my name is gossip. I have no respect for justice. I maim without killing. I break hearts and ruin lives. I am cunning and malicious and gather strength with age. The more I am quoted, the more I am believed. I flourish at every level of society. My victims are helpless. They cannot protect themselves against me because I have no name and no face. To track me down is impossible. The harder you try, the more elusive I become. I am nobody's friend. Once I tarnish a reputation, it is never the same. I topple governments. I ruin marriages. I ruin careers and cause sleepless nights, heartache and indigestion. I spawn suspicion and generate grief. I make innocent people cry in their pillows. Even my name hisses. I am gossip. I'll just tell you today, there's a danger that was lurking in our lives. And as humans, sometimes we fall prey to that. And if we allow that kind of a habit to be in our lives, let me tell you something today. There's great damage to be done when gossip and slander and other evil speaking is pervaded. May God help us, especially ladies, not to be a part of that. You see, the role that God has called is to be an honest woman. In the legacy that you live, honesty, uprightness in our speech is so important. And I desire that we would create such an environment in our church today that gossip would be squashed. Just like bacteria can't grow under the fluorescent lights or the infrared lights or ultraviolet lights, neither can gossip flourish in a church that's healthy, because we don't allow it to happen. We're not going to allow that to be a part of our conversation. Let me encourage you in that today, ladies. Can I do that? Let's be what God has called you to be, and that is an honest woman. But I see number two, not just an honest woman, but we go on. The Bible says, not false accusers. And then number three, not given to much wine. Now, this is a controversial topic this morning, but let me just step out in boldness from the Word of God and say that there is a place, ladies, for your legacy to be. Literally, what the Bible's talking about here is this matter of not being a slave to anything. Especially the illustration is here when it comes to alcohol. Now, it's not a popular thing, especially this day we're living in, but let me tell you today, there's no question about the damage that alcohol does to a family and to lives and to reputations and to morals. I'll tell you today, it's a dangerous thing. Dangerous thing. And I'm not the one to come and say, this is not right. Look at the Bible and learn that the Bible says that whosoever is deceived by this is not wise. And it's important, ladies, as part of your legacy, that you're not to be given over to wine or to be given over to something that dims your control over your mind and your body. It's very important. The Bible says that instead you ought to be in full control of your thoughts and your spirit at all times. Now, you can't do that when you're under the influence of something, ladies. Now, I'm preaching to everybody this morning. That's something that the Bible's very clear on. And I know today, man, it seems like alcohol is flowing like rivers and torrents, and it's just flowing and flowing without, even in Christian realms, I'm troubled by the trend of this idea that it's somehow okay. I'm just saying today, church, would you just pay attention and listen? Would you see not only statistics, but would you understand Scripture? And part of the legacy of being a godly person is not allowing those things to dim our influence and to dim our judgment, but to be in full control. Hosea 4 teaches us that wine takes away the heart. We find in Proverbs chapter 1, 20 and verse number 1 that whosoever is deceived is not wise. We find in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18 where the Bible says that we need be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. I'm telling you this morning, the Bible's clear on the damages and the difficulties. I'm not going to get into the argument today. I know the Bible talks about wine and all the things there, and there's truth in all of those things. But I'm telling you today that as we look at it, why should we allow ourselves to be under the influence of something that dims our judgment? I'm just saying, ladies, God's given you a role. He's given you a place. Elder ladies, the aged women, listen. You have a purpose, a ministry to fulfill. And that ministry needs to leave a legacy, and that legacy ought not to be dimmed by alcohol. It ought not to be clouded by that. Don't be under the influence of those things. I'm thankful today when you go and visit homes of older ladies in our church, many of them, you'll go in, and I can say with confidence, you walk in and you won't be tempted to fall to some alcoholic temptation. And listen, there's some people in our church that have been saved out of a life of alcoholism. I mean, it has almost ruined their lives until God came down and delivered them from that. And I'm telling you today, why should we put that temptation in front of someone who's been saved from that? As a Christian brother and sister, we ought not to do that. And I'm thankful today for the testimony of elderly ladies that say, I'm not going to allow that to be a part of my life. Praise the Lord for that today. I'm not going to allow that to be a temptation to a fellow Christian brother that might fall. Man, that's a legacy that God wants. That's a challenge for the elderly or the aged women today, and that we might not be a downfall in this area. And so, number two, part of that legacy is not just being an honest woman, but being a woman that's not under the control of anything other than God Himself. It's a wonderful legacy, ladies. I want to encourage you in that today. By the way, I'm thankful for ladies who are exercising that today. You know, in a church our size, we're not large, but in a church our size, it's rare to have such a treasure trove of elderly ladies who are living for the Lord, leaving a legacy for the younger ladies. I'm thankful for that. I give God the glory, but it needs to continue. And I want to encourage you in that, ladies. That's God's purpose for your life. Notice, if you would, number three, though, there's one other thing that we find in verse number 3, the Bible says, not false accusers, not given to much wine, but teachers of good things. All right, now here's a positive thing. Pastor doesn't have to come down hard on you this time, praise the Lord. I can bring some good news here, and that is, ladies, especially the aged ladies, here's your role today in a church like ours and in society, really. It used to be that these principles were well known in society, not just church. And it just used to be that the aged women were the ones who would teach good things to the next generation. Today, you know who teaches things to the next generation? The television, Hollywood, the pop culture, their friends, the internet. No wonder we have such a generation, and pardon me, I'm not being cynical or judgmental. I'm not mad at anybody. I'm not even trying to pick a fight. But it's no wonder we have a generation of people who don't know anything. They really don't have a clue about life and about common sense and things. Why? I think there's been a replacement of the aged women with other things that teach things that are foolish. Now, I'm not here on a political soapbox this morning. I'm just saying, ladies of the church, aged women, listen, the role that you have is to be a teacher of good things. And when we're talking about good things, the spectrum is broad. I mean, we could talk about how to teach good things concerning just being a godly woman, a woman who God can use and be pleased with, teaching young ladies what it is to be right and discreet, as we're going to talk about in a little bit, teaching them how to prepare things and how to do things and how to have wisdom and how to relate, sometimes even how to think. You know, the opportunities are boundless. I think we need aged women who are actively engaged in teaching good things to the younger generation. You know, ladies, I know sometimes as you get older, there seems to be a separation of generations, right? You just feel like, I have no connection between that younger generation. They're just doing so many things different. And can I tell you right now, let me just give you a little clue, all right? I don't consider myself of the younger generation that we're looking at today, but neither do I consider myself to be older yet. So I'm kind of limbo here, all right? So let me see if I can bridge the gap. Ladies that are elder, let me just say, the younger generation is crying out for someone to teach them, all right? Now, what they're doing is they're burying themselves, in their phone or in their lifestyle. And you know what you have to do sometimes? You have to pry your way in And you've got to bring them over to a place where you can teach them. All right? Don't be intimidated by that, but instead fulfill the role of being a teacher of good things. That means, and unfortunately, sometimes you've got to do that. It would be nice if the younger women were coming and saying, please teach us, right? That would be great. But that's not always going to happen. Sometimes you've got to come and you've got to be proactive and you've got to encourage and you've got to exhort and call alongside someone that you could be an encouragement to. I'm just encouraging you today to be a teacher of good things, ladies. And may God continue to raise up ladies to do that. Part of the design of being a woman that God has created and given you that role is the role of teaching. And I'm just going to ask you this morning, what knowledge have you transferred from your generation to the one coming after? Have you been able to do that? Have you been able to give? I'm not talking about hundreds. I'm just saying, have you given knowledge to someone that you have? You know what? Maybe it's just the knowledge of doing something, I don't know, whatever, some quality that you have, some skill that you have, ladies, I don't, whatever it might be. Have you given that to the next generation? And I'm just thinking today, that's just a good exercise for the aged women to be able to do. And it's a blessing when we have that. And how to operate, how to carry yourself like a woman, how to be modest and discreet, how to be right in your heart. There's so many things that can go into this today. I'm just encouraging you that legacy that you leave be a legacy of how to be the woman that God has created you to be. And I'll just say, embrace that. The world is telling you we need to blend identities, don't we? We need to bring them together. We need equality. And I'm not saying that God is everything is equal in God's eyes. Do you understand that today? Everything is equal in God's eyes. Every person is equal. There is no higher or less. You read the book of James, the Bible says clearly God is no respecter of persons. That's a worldly philosophy, all right? But neither do people all have to be the same. People don't all have to be the same. I'll just tell you today, this isn't politically correct, church, but I'll tell you, it's not okay, and I don't think it's right for us to blend things together. Just as though we're equal, we're not the same. Somebody can be equal without being the same. And we can be equal without holding the same roles. And we can be equal without having the same expectations. You see, God has created all men and women to fulfill a role, and we're happiest when we have fulfilled those roles. Now, I'll just tell you today, encourage you today, ladies, that you embrace the role that God has called you to and that you have been created for, and men embrace the roles that you have been created for. Don't desire one another's roles. You'll never be happy. God didn't create you that way. So the idea there that we have the truth and this legacy that needs to be left, ladies, let me encourage you again. How do you want to leave your legacy? And I just encourage you today, what is it that you are leaving for the next generation? I'll tell you, the only thing you're leaving is, number one, your testimony. Number two, what you've taught to the next generation. Can I encourage you in that today? The legacy of the aged women. Number two, though, I want you to notice then, if we can, the love of the younger women in verse number four. That they may teach the young women. Now, this is what you're to teach aged women, as we understand it. But women in general, listen carefully. They may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Listen carefully today. I want you to see that the role of the younger women that are to be taught by the older women is a role that we find in the scriptures here laid out in verse number four. Number one, to love their husbands. Now, this is a novel thought. And I'm not being cynical. I'm not trying to be unkind this morning. But listen today, again, in marriage, God has called all of us to a certain level, a role that God's called each of us to. Husbands, love your wives, Ephesians chapter 5 says, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. I'm not preaching to husbands this morning, but I guess I am for just a minute. Love your wives as Christ loved the church. You know how that is? Unconditionally. Can I say that again? Unconditionally. Not, well, you don't know what she called me. You don't know what she did to me. You don't know how she treats me. Do you know how we treat God? Maybe you don't know how you treat God. But you know you've broken every one of God's Ten Commandments. I could prove it to you. I've broken them and I'm a pastor. I'm just saying today, we disobey and we disrespect God on every level, almost every day, if we're not careful. And I'm telling you right now, God loves us unconditionally. Here's never a time when he says, well, fine, you're going to treat me like that, get lost. You know, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son for you so that you can have eternal life. Did you understand today that even though you are in rebellion against God, and I used to be, before I was saved, and so many other people here, we're just walking our own way, doing our own thing. Did you know God still loved you so much that he gave his only begotten son so that you and I can have eternal life? That is love. I mean, I love people, and people that I love, I wouldn't even give my son for, and I've got three of them. Now, on any given day, I might be tempted, but I'll tell you right now, even if I only had one son and I love somebody unconditionally, it'd be very hard for me to give that son for that person. But God gave his only begotten son for us who have disrespected and disobeyed and rebelled against him. He did it for you and I. I'll just say that's the kind of role that God's called husbands to. Love your wives unconditionally, husbands. Love them unconditionally. It doesn't matter what they do. You know, that's why I teach. You know, I think as a pastor, there's very limited, and I would say almost no room for there to be kind of this idea, well, you're going to treat me that way, I'm going to go find someone else. No, that's worldly thinking. God would never do that to us. Marriage is a picture of God loving us. You look through the Bible, that's what it is. Marriage is a picture of how God loves us. And if I love my wife only when she treats me right or when she does things right or when I feel like that's right, what kind of a picture am I teaching to the world about that? I didn't intend to spend this long on this, but husbands, love your wives unconditionally, and number two, sacrificially. He gave up all so that he could love us. You see, Jesus took a body upon himself, and he still has a body this day so that he could die for you and I. That's how much God loved us. And I'm just saying today, that sacrifice is what I need to show. That's a role that God's called me to as a man. Read the Bible, Ephesians chapter 5. Ladies, you have a role too. Husbands, love your wives. He's in Christ, love the church. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as the church submits to Christ. Now, let me just say today, husbands, this is not your role to make your wife submit, just like it's not your wife's role for you to love. That's a gift that she offers. And let me tell you, every husband that breathes air and blinks eyes is unqualified, and they are not qualified to get respect. I'll tell you that right now. There's respectable people, but we're all sinners, and we all fail. And so to demand that my wife submits to me because she's the wife, that's just simply human thinking. It's wrong. It's wicked. And so I'm just saying, though, as I love and give myself to my wife sacrificially, unconditionally, she responds in a way that puts herself in a place that says, all right, my role as a wife is separate and distinct yet equal to my role as a husband. And so we can get along, we can go through this together because we each have our same roles. We each have our individual roles that we're going to fill. Now, I'm saying today, there's a lot that goes into that. I wish I had time to develop it, but the point is this. Husbands and wives, there is a role that we each have, and I'm speaking again to the women today. Love your husbands. Learn to love and to be in a place where you can support and encourage. And let me just say today, does anybody have trouble that knows Jesus and understands salvation? Does anybody have trouble submitting to him, doing what he says? You know, on certain days it's harder than others when we get ourselves first. But when you realize what Jesus has done for you, how he died for you, how he forgives you if you will accept him by faith, and how he will take away that sin and guilt that you carry, man, there's nothing I wouldn't do for the Lord. Nothing I wouldn't do for the Lord. Why? He loves me that much. You know, that's the blessing of it. True love will bring a real matter of surrender, submission. And I praise the Lord for that this morning. We see, first of all, the love of the young women. The young woman is a love to her husband. God has given that role of affirming, encouraging, and supporting, completing her husband in a Christ-like way. Some of you did not learn that as you're growing up, and I understand that. And some of you didn't get that role and didn't get that example as you're growing up. But let me tell you something today. By God's grace, you can learn that today. And you learn that by the aged women that have learned it before you. And it's a beautiful thing when that is learned and taught. I'll just say today, let me brag on my wife just a little bit. My wife was raised in a home, mother and father still together, loves her, but didn't get that kind of affirmation, that kind of truth about the role of a woman. But I'll tell you right now, she has learned that from other people. I didn't tell her to. I didn't ask her to. She has learned that, and I appreciate that. I was just thinking, as I'm preparing the message, you know, we have three daughters, and when those daughters raise up and they get out and they get to be married on their own, you know what they're going to have that my wife didn't have? They're going to have a role of a mother that taught them how to encourage their husband. My wife is an encourager. And she encourages me, and she learns that. And I'll tell you, there's days when I fail, and I'm difficult, and I've let her down. And I mean, just, it's been difficult, but I'll tell you, she has learned to encourage her husband. And I just think that the guys that get to marry my daughters, number one, they better be worthy. But number two, they're going to be very fortunate because they've learned from their mother, by example and her teaching, how to encourage their husbands. And you know, I'm the husband, I'm the pastor, so I get to brag on my wife a little bit. But the point is this, ladies, that kind of a thing needs to be taught to the younger women. It needs to be brought out to them and help them to understand how to do that, because that's God's role. That's the purpose. And what a blessing when that's happening. I tell you, there's no sweeter time between a husband and wife when those roles are being carried out. The fellowship, the closeness, the camaraderie. And there's never one time when I look at my wife as sub, you know, underneath me or anything like that. Never like that. Because God, in God's economy, everybody's equal, filling their own roles. You know what? We don't have a problem with that on a sports team, right? Or on an army squad. We understand that. Or in a business sense. We know not everybody has the same role. Everybody's important. And sometimes, you know, it gets a little skewed. But, yeah, you're in an army, and you got guys that have, you know, stuff on their sleeves. What I mean by that, you know, their ranks. And they're barking out orders and everything else. Well, let me ask you, who's more important, the guy who's on the front line shooting or the guy who's giving the orders what to do? I would argue that they're both very important, because without the one, the guy on the front line is not going to be able to know what to do. And without the other, the guy in the back in the office or wherever he's at doesn't have an army. Everybody's important, though different roles and different authorities. Everybody is important. Everybody's equal. You see, that concept is without and throughout our society, but somehow when it comes into the home, we look at it differently. I'm just saying, we all have roles to fill, and God has purposely done that for our benefit, for His glory. And that's the way that God has for it. So number one, the thing that we find that is being taught to the younger generation, young ladies, the key is that you learn to love your husbands. The word is encourage, support, and fulfill that role as being the lover of the husbands. But then notice number two in the word of God there, verse number four, to love their husbands, but then to love their children. Now, every mother loves their child, I believe. There's something in their heart that connects them, and that's a wonderful thing. But I'm talking about something that is above that, in loving them enough to impart truth, to give them what they need. Listen, ladies, the role of the woman, I believe, in the church and in society is to be able to impart truth to young children. And that's done through discipline and teaching. You often hear about moms, you know, early on reading the Bible or reading storybooks to their children, telling them stories. Why? Because that role is classically this idea that there is a place for the woman to fill in the life of a young child. And that role is so important. And I want to encourage you that to love children means to keep the boundaries that you've set up. That's what love is, isn't it? I love my dog. I mean, in the sense, I'm stretching it to say I love my dog, but I'm in care of that dog, and so I set boundaries around that dog, right? He goes in the room, or he, you know, he doesn't go in the road. We make sure, and what a mean dog owner you are. No, if you love your dog, you keep him on a leash, or you keep him safe, right? And the same is true with children. You love children, you set boundaries for them. And they know where they're to be. And it's a wonderful thing, because that's security and that's where love is shown. And so that kind of love for children is to keep boundaries, to develop godly character in the lives of children. Oh, I wish I had time. My time's slipping away. If you look at Proverbs 31, verse 1, now I know, ladies, sometimes you shudder when we go to Proverbs 31, right? Not that woman, right? But notice verse number 1 says, the words of King Lemuel, which his mother taught him. Did you get that? Now listen, King Lemuel was a, we won't talk about what his origin is. I think I've got some idea about that. But the point is, he goes on to describe what kind of a woman it is that he's looking for in a wife. And you know, it goes through the Proverbs 31 woman that we're all familiar with. If you're not familiar with it, you ought to read it. You know what his mom did? Imparted to him knowledge about the right kind of a woman that would be a good wife. Isn't that great? You know what that shows me? That women, you have a real role when it comes to loving your children and imparting that information to them. And so I encourage you in that as well. And we look at that. You can learn about Daniel. Daniel was taken away from his parents at a young age. The Bible doesn't say, but it's very likely this mom had a great influence in Daniel's life, because Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself when he was in a different country and a different culture, all the way away from his parents. Most kids would be, you know, I'm free, I can do whatever I want, let's party. Daniel was like, I remember what my mom said, my dad said, and I'm going to be right. You see, you have a role that's very vital, moms, ladies, in the church and in our society, and how important that is. And so we understand that the greatest influence in a child's life is the love of his mother. What power you have, mothers, ladies, you have great power. It's often been said that the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. I think in a kind of a secular sense, you know, that might be a little bit self-serving, but the point is there's truth in the power of that quote. You really have great influence. Learn to exercise it. Don't be conniving, but be intentional in this. Let me move on quickly, and I just want to leave with you the testimony of a young woman, and we'll be done. I've got two thoughts on this. The testimony of a young woman, number one, verse number 5, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home. Number one, I want you to see that there's a moral lifestyle that is expected from the ladies, a moral lifestyle. You see, this is God's word again. I want to encourage you, ladies. The word moral here has the idea of being upright in all of our ways, whether it's our words or our appearance or our testimony, our actions. Listen, the moral uprightness is so important. The Bible uses words like discreet. The word discreet means to save our mind, okay? That's what the literal word means. It's kind of hard for us to understand. But just the idea of this right thinking. Discreet is not having a mind that's been corrupted by the things of the world and by the comments and crudeness and baseness of the world, but it's discreet. Listen, that's something that needs to be taught to the younger generation. Don't let your mind just absorb everything you're given. Put gates up around your eyes and your ears. Make sure that you're taking care of that, because once it's in that mind, it can't come out again. Be discreet. That's such a wonderful thing. What a lost characteristic that is in our world today. But that discreetness is so important. It's the common sense of life. It's the proper place of priorities in life. It's how to make right decisions. And if a person, a young woman especially, is in control of her thoughts, what she thinks about and what she does, she will then be in control of what she operates as and what she is doing. Now, you know what? I'm on a roll here this morning. You know, I think that the younger ladies need to be taught about the dangers of so-called novels and living in kind of this make-believe fairy tale land. And again, I'm not trying to make enemies this morning. I'm just trying to caution you from the Word of God. If they're going to be discreet in their thinking, then these kind of things that would corrupt that needs to be protected. We need to be protected and wise about that. You know, there's television programs that are very much defiling when it comes to this matter of our thinking and our morality. And I'm encouraging you this morning, ladies, train the younger ladies how to be discreet in their mind. The right reading, the right kind of thinking will bring the right kind of action that leads to a life that glorifies the Lord. But it's so important. But number two, I said discreet, but then number two, I see the word chaste. The word chaste there is pure, and specifically regarding moral purity, faithfulness in marriage, modesty in our dress and our spirit, a healthy sense of shame of saying or doing anything that would cause someone to fall because of my testimony or my appearance. I'm talking in the respect of ladies now. Listen, when, ladies, God has given you a role in this, and I'm just encouraging you that we teach the younger generation how to be chaste, that is discreet and morally pure in the way that they behave and the way they talk. It's taught. You see, the world's teaching them something, aren't they? The world's teaching them that the more you reveal and the more that you try to attract, then that's a good thing. But I'll tell you, that's nothing more than objectification of a woman. And it's not what God has in her heart. The moral purity needs to come from the heart. And the Bible's clear on that. And so it needs to be clear. When the Bible speaks of being modest, it means that she wants to bring glory to God in every area of her life. And women need to be taught that, especially the young ladies. This is not a woman who's going to be putting pictures of immodest clothing of herself, you know, on her Facebook page or some other Instagram account or whatever. It's a person that understands that every area of her life needs to be bringing glory to God. That's the role the Bible's speaking of. And so I'm just encouraging you today, ladies. I know this is more of a challenge to you, but can I encourage you? Let's be faithful in instilling this and preparing the next generation. And I praise the Lord for that this morning, that we can do that. I want to close this morning with this thought, and that is the belief of the women of the church. And notice, if you would, in Titus chapter 2, speaking in verse number 13. I'm going to change course a little bit. I want you to pay attention. I'm going to close if you give me the next 5 and 6 minutes. The Bible says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity. That big word iniquity means sin. And purify unto himself a peculiar or a unique people, zealous or excited about good works. I want to just tell you this morning that the belief of the women in the church is a belief that they have redemption through Jesus. Now, let me just explain what I'm talking about. All people, when they're born, if you breathe breath and you're a human being, when you're born already an enemy of God. Now that's a doctrinal thing we can go back to, but we're sinful from Adam and Eve, all right? And I know babies are so cute. I love them too. And man, I tell you, but you know what? The Bible says they come forth from the womb speaking lies. So true, isn't it? I mean, you think, you say, Pastor, how can you call little children sinners? Well, I'll tell you, all you got to do is go past the nursery right now, and you'll probably hear one of them screaming or yelling because someone took their toy or they want something, right? What is that? It's a manifestation of sin, really, is what it is. Now, we can discipline and train and so forth, but the real remedy for sin is what Jesus did for us on the cross. You see, sin cannot be covered, just like cancer can't be covered. You can't just patch it up and put a Band-Aid on it and say, go home and you'll feel better. You see, cancer gets worse and worse, doesn't it? And it ultimately destroys. Sin can't just be covered. I can't ignore it. I can ignore it, but it doesn't make it go away. And ultimately, sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Now, listen carefully, and this is for all people, and I'm going to be done. See, my Bible's closed this morning, all right? When the pastor closes the Bible, you know he's getting close. Here's the deal. All men are sinners. All women are sinners. Everybody has broken God's law. You know what that means? That means for you and I, who've broken God's law, our eternal destiny is pretty hopeless, because there's only one or two places that we go when we're dead. The Bible says heaven is one place and hell is another, the place of eternal judgment. Let me encourage you this morning. That's pretty bad news. The Bible says that all men are sinners. All have come short of the glory of God. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. I'll just say today, church, that doesn't leave a lot of encouragement until you go to the next verse and you understand that God gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, that is, be condemned to hell, but have everlasting life. You see, the difference between a person who loves and understands God's gospel, the truth that Jesus came and died for him and they've accepted it, and a person that doesn't, is the fact that one person is going to pay for their own sins in a place called hell, and the other person has accepted God's payment for their sin in their place, and they're going to spend eternity in heaven. I'm simplifying it, but that's the truth of the gospel. That's why Jesus came. That's why we celebrate Christmas and Easter and all those wonderful things, You know why? Because Jesus came to die for you. And let me tell you, my friend, Jesus had your name on his mind when he died. You say, well, how can that be? No, the Bible says for the sins of the whole world. That's you and I this morning. Now, you've got a choice this morning, just like I had a choice one time. And I just want to give you this choice this morning. You can choose to accept what Jesus has done for you already on the cross, or you could say, yeah, I'll be all right. Some people are trying to earn their own way into heaven by doing good works, and they think when they get to heaven there's a scale, and all their good works are going to be on one side and all their bad works on the other. And if the good works outweigh their bad works, then God will let them in heaven. I'll tell you, nothing can be farther from the truth. There is nobody that is worthy to get to heaven and never will be. Not one person. The only person worthy to get to heaven is a person that realizes, I can't do anything myself. All I can do is trust in what Jesus has done for me on the cross. You see, when Jesus died, he paid it all. He said, it is finished. The Bible said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In other words, they will have forgiveness for their sins. That load of guilt of sin that's been forever on their back since they were born will be taken off. God forgives. My question to you this morning is, number one, have you accepted that in your heart and believed in it, that Jesus died for you and you're a sinner that needs to have his forgiveness? My call is for you to surrender to him if you haven't done that already. The answer, the question is very clear. You can have it this morning. I'll just give you my testimony. When I was a little boy, I realized that I was a sinner. And that awareness came to me. And I realized that I would have to pay for my own sins in a place called hell. One day someone told me about Jesus' love and how he died for me. And that day in my heart, I put my trust in him. I prayed and I asked the Lord to forgive me. I knew I was a sinner. Lord, I know I've disobeyed you. And I know I've broken your commandments, but I trust that your forgiveness on the cross is for me. And that day I put my trust in the Lord Jesus. And the Bible says, as many as believed on him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. You know, that day I believed that Jesus saved my soul. And there's lots of reasons for that. I'd love to tell you about them sometime. But there needs to be a time in every person's life when they have put their trust in the Lord Jesus. They've repented of their sinful ways. I'm not saying you have to come to Jesus perfect, because nobody does. Jesus cleans you up. He just wants you to come to him. He'll take you as you are right now. He'll take you as you are. I'm a wicked person, sinful person. He'll take you as you are. Doesn't matter what you've done. You know, I know Christians who are murderers. Apostle Paul was a murderer. I know people, Christians who are drunkards, drug addicts. They were thieves. That's all of us, right? You know what? Jesus, he saves us and he cleans us up. And he gives us a new life in him. My question is, have you put your trust in him for salvation today? It's a very simple question, and I want to leave that with you this morning. And then, if I can just take us back to the core of the message. Ladies, you have a very important role in this church and in our society. I just want you to know this pastor appreciates you, and I encourage you to fulfill that role. I encourage you and exhort you to teach and to be honest, and to not give over to things that would cloud your judgment, your testimony. Let's teach and train and invest in the next generation. So every time you change a diaper, every time you fix a meal, or every time you accomplish something in the home, or whatever it might be that God has called you to do, listen, that is a ministry that God has given you to do. It is not insignificant. The world tells you, well, what kind of monetary gain does that have? What kind of things are you bringing? No. Your role cannot be measured in money. And I encourage you today to fulfill that role as God would have. I'm thankful for the testimony of our ladies in our church. Let me encourage you in it. We praise the Lord. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Message is over. We're going to be heading home in just a few minutes and honoring our moms and giving them some special things, and I'm thankful for that. But just before we leave, can I just ask you, in the quietness of your own heart, and I mean by that seriously, don't consider who's around you or what's in the room or what's happening. Think to yourself, number one, am I fulfilling that role as a lady that God would have? But number two, do you know for sure that you have Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you put your faith and trust in him for the salvation of your soul? I'll tell you today, it's a marvelous thing. You realize you're a sinner? The weight of that sin is heavy. If you realize just exactly what you've done against